In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. This second Sunday after Epiphany, we see the third event, the third Epiphany, if you will. We have the first one when the Magi came to visit our Lord. We celebrate that as an Epiphany, a manifestation of God's glory among mankind. Then we had, just yesterday, we celebrated the baptism of our Lord, where St. John the Baptist baptized him. We saw the dove descending from heaven, the voice out of the cloud speaking, and God is again manifested here, an Epiphany. And today we see the first of Christ's public miracles. He changes water into wine for the benefit of a couple being married, to save them any embarrassment of having run short of wine. He changes water into wine. And so we look at this wedding feast. This is the opportunity that Christ has taken to change marriage into a sacrament. Before the coming of Christ, marriage is a contract, an agreement, and contracts can be modified and broken. And so we see in the Old Testament that Moses permitted the Israelites to write a bill of divorce, and our Lord says, nope, not anymore. For he's transformed this from a simple contract, a simple agreement, or a natural level, and he's elevated matrimony to the supernatural, back to its original intention, to its original purity. Now marriage is a sacrament. It is something that is holy and is good and is pleasing to the eyes of God. And I say that because very often those who start thinking seriously about spiritual life tend to look at all that is physical as evil. We see the religious, they take vows of poverty, chastity, obedience. They give up all these material joys, and we think that they must therefore all be evil. And there were heretics in the early days of the church that held to such a position that everything that is material is evil, it comes from the devil, and all that is spiritual is good and comes from God. And the consequence of that is marriage must be evil because it is a physical union of two people to bring forth life and increase more material things. Our life here on earth is evil. We need to be freed from this physical body so that we can be good once again and be with God in heaven. And all of this has been condemned. Our Lord basically condemns it today by his example, his presence there at the wedding feast. Weddings, marriage is something holy, something sacred. Councils, the fathers of the church went to great lengths to make sure that we define that God is the creator of all things, not just the spiritual, but all things, visible and invisible. All of these things God has created, and therefore they are all good. But all these good things must be moderated. They must be put in their place according to right reason or according to correct order. What is God's intention? Matrimony isn't a license for self-indulgence. It is given for the purpose of procreation, bringing forth children. And this is a beautiful thing because these children are made in the image and likeness of God, and God creates them through this union of husband and wife for eternal happiness in heaven. These children that parents bring forth into this world are destined by God to become saints in heaven. And this is a holy and good thing. But St. Paul would tell us that there's something better. There's the religious life. those who give their virginity in marriage, they do a good thing. He said, but those who retain their virginity for Christ, for the love of God, do something better. I'm kind of put off by St. Paul putting a hierarchy on which is better, which is good, which is the greatest. I guess I've been inundated by a lot of this idea, which religious order is the greatest. Well, if you ask a Franciscan, he will tell you. If you ask a Jesuit, he might tell you something different. Which vocation is the best? The priesthood, the marriage state. Recently, I saw a post on, social media. It said, St. Joseph chose the perfect state. The perfect state for a man is that of husband and father. Because St. Joseph is such a great saint. Who can argue? I said, well, St. Joseph wasn't your ordinary husband or father. St. Joseph was the husband of the Blessed Virgin Mary, who is no ordinary mother, but she was a virgin mother. St. Joseph remained a virgin. It was a virginal marriage. And that child came forth from the hand of God through the power of the Holy Ghost. So I could argue that St. Joseph is a great man, not because he got married, but he is a great man because of his virginity, because he gave himself to God and he offered that self-denial, that sacrifice of his as an offering to God, and that's what made him great. As I say, I'm a little put off by this idea of who is the greatest, who is the best, which one's better, because I think this sets us up for competition. Which is better, boys or girls? Well, you can't have either one without the other. What is better, fathers or mothers? You can't have either one without the other. And it seems to me that what we need to focus on is not competition, but cooperation. Male and female are not made by God to compete against one another. We're not enemies, but we were meant to complement, to work together. A man by himself is incomplete. A woman by herself is incomplete. But in marriage, the two come together and form a complete person, a complete whole. And I might even venture to say they're not complete until they bring forth a child, and there is a Trinity, and then they represent the Holy Family. And in that Holy Family, there is completeness. But in that completeness, we find competition. Who is better? Who deserves a break? Who needs to do this? Who needs to do that? And I often suggest that we need to work that out among yourselves. Don't ask me. That's your problem. You can figure it out. You have the grace of God to do that. But I can suggest to married people that you must give 100%. Marriage is not a 50-50. You can't meet your partner halfway and expect them to meet you halfway. Your vows to God suggest that you are ready to give everything. 100%. Go all the way. You say, but that's not fair. If my spouse doesn't meet me halfway, that's not fair. Why should I give everything and that one has to give nothing? Say, you're right, it's not fair, but that's what you promised God. But I tell you, if you're willing to go 100%, your spouse is more likely willing to go 100% as well. And now we don't have 50-50 adding up to 100, but we have 100 and 100 adding up to 200. It's much better that way when they complement. They give everything and nothing is held back. No one loses, but everyone gains when we stop competing with one another, but we begin to complement one another. And we see that in the epistle today that St. Paul wrote to the Romans. Whatever you are, do that. Do it perfectly. Give it 100%. If you have been given the gift of prophecy from God, then prophesy. Do that. If you've been given the gift to be a husband and father, then do that. Do it well. Do it for the love of God. Give it your all. He doesn't promise that everything will work out beautifully here on earth. There's always going to be a cross. But St. Paul can promise us what Christ has promised us, that you will receive 100-fold in this life and eternal life in the next. And so I often admonish little children, but I think the adults need to be admonished even more. Sometimes I think the most spoiled people are not little children, but adults. We get after children for having their little temper tantrums. Have you ever seen adult temper tantrums? They're worse. They're worse because I can't turn around and slap them and say, "Shut up. Get a hold of yourself." We need to be the best we can be. And little children need to be little children. As much as they want to grow up and be adults and do everything that the adults do, they're not called to that yet. And they must do their best. And I know it's quite frustrating when the little child brings to Bishop Giles, "You see my beautiful coloring? Is that good enough?" I don't know. Is that the best you can do? And I have seen conscientious little people look at it and say, hang their head, "I guess I could have done better." Exactly. Are we doing our best for God? And I ask this question not to just the little children today, but to the adults as well. Are we doing our best? And whatever it is God has asked us to do, do we do it with love in our hearts? Are we going to grumble and complain about it? Are we going to do our best, or just enough to get by? Is my room clean enough? Is my work good enough? I don't want to do any more than I absolutely have to do. That is selfishness. That ends up in competition, where we begin counting. I did this, and that one over there didn't do that. There's this endless competition. Our Lord even gives us a parable. Remember the man who had a vineyard? And he went out and hired laborers to work in his vineyard at the first hour of the day. And he went out at the third hour and the sixth hour and the ninth hour. And eventually he gets out there at the 11th hour and hires more workers for his vineyard. And then he begins to pay them. From the last even to the first, those who worked 1 hour were given the same payment that those who worked 12 hours received. And those who worked 12 hours were looking and saying, shouldn't I get more? I worked harder. I worked longer. I suffered more in the heat of the day. This is not fair. And the householder says, sir, when I hired you, did you not agree for this amount of money? You would work this day for this amount of money? I paid you what we agreed upon. What's not fair? You're just jealous because I choose to be charitable and give to this last, even as to you. You're not in competition. You're there to help one another. And so our Lord is pointing out, His graces are for everyone. Heaven is open to everyone. But some are going to be required to give more. And so we look at our neighbor, not as our enemy, not as our competition, but as our fellow laborer, someone who is here by our side to help us get the job done. And anything we can do to help them is going to help us. When a man becomes a better husband, a better father, he soon finds out he gets a better wife and better children. The wife who wants a better husband and better children, if she just becomes a better wife and mother, she will have better children. Your children want better parents? Become better children. We always look to somebody else needs to do something else. No, what can we do to make it better? How can we help to make it better? That's the question we need to ask. And then whatever vocation God calls us to, we enter into that vocation doing our best for the love of God and the love of our neighbor. Whatever we do in this world demands sacrifice. It's the devil and the world who tells us, oh no, just pick the job where you can make the most money, where you can do this and you can have your mansion. Have your servants. And you can sit back and relax and criticize everyone else and make demands. That's the perfect life. And I tell you, that's probably the most miserable life. I think some of the most miserable people are those who have nothing to do. Young people think it would be great if they got all the latest electronic gadgets in their own room for themselves. And they could have everything, their little toys. Right, Octavius? That would be heaven. Have you ever seen young men who become old men really quickly? Because they spend all their time in their bedroom playing with their electronic games. They're only concerned with themselves. Those are the ones who are depressed, unhappy. Nothing brings them pleasure. Everything is boring. And I think it's really a sad day when there is something beautiful outside to see, a rainbow, and a young man says, that's boring. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Boring. Look into beauty around you. Boring. And these individuals think they're going to be happy in front of an electronic screen. And you know what I think about the electronic screen? Boring. I agree. There is a lot of good that can come from the electronic screen. Don't get me wrong. But I think there's a lot more exciting things out in the world around us, in our neighbor, in our fellow men. And if I can ask, how can I help my brother, my sister, my neighbor, my parents? How can I help them? It's all of a sudden becomes interesting. It's no longer boring because now I'm living, I'm cooperating, I'm involved. And so I think what St. Paul is saying, fulfill that vocation that God has called you to. Give it 100%. And you will find, as Christ has promised, happiness, joy in this life. You'll get that hundredfold here and now. It'll still have its crosses and its difficulties. But you can overcome all of those. And more importantly, you will gain eternal happiness. And this first of Christ's public miracles, where he changes water into wine, he's showing us how sweet, how good these vocations can be. They are given by him for us to enjoy. But he's also telling us that wine is a strong drink. It must be engaged with moderation, according to reason, intelligently. If you begin to overuse it and abuse it, it's only going to bring you misery. And that applies to everything in our life, every vocation. So yes, if you use the electronics reasonably, they can bring joy to your life. But once you give up reason and you are addicted and you can do nothing else and you want to do nothing else, you're going to be miserable. Not only to become miserable to yourself, but you become miserable to everyone else around you as well. We need to examine ourselves. Where do we stand? Do I love God? What does God want me to do? And if we can find the answer to what God wants us to do, we need to give it 100%. First of all, for the love of God. But perhaps just as importantly, for the love of our fellow men. Benedictio Dei omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.